of our series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We have spent over 3 months, I noticed in the bulletin today is message 14, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Maybe wondering where do we go from here? We're concluding this series today. We will be returning to summer in the Psalms. Over the last number of years, not every summer, but we have returned to the Psalms during the summer months, so that is where we will be picking up, not necessarily next week, but the following week. I plan to sort of speak an individual message that God's laid upon my heart to sort of bridge those two series. So we will be spending much of the summer in the book of Psalms. Now, the Sermon on the Mount has been called a lot of things. It's been called the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. It has been called the greatest sermon ever preached. And the reason it's referred to that way is because the preacher was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you will note that almost all except the opening verse or two of Matthew chapter 5 and then the closing verse or two of chapter 7 are all in red because they are the actual words of Jesus. Imagine what it must have been like to be present at this Sermon on the Mount. Now, I have been at that particular site where they believe that Jesus preached this sermon, and it's a huge hillside, and literally thousands of people could be there. We're not sure how many were there. The Scripture tells us that there were masses of people that were present on that occasion. I'm sure if someone was there, it's something they told their kids. It's something they told their grandkids. I heard that Sermon on the Mount. Now, he concludes his sermon that we've looked at over these last few months. He concludes his sermon with a parable. And this parable is designed to drive home all that he has taught in these three chapters. A parable literally means a placing of things side by side. It's a comparison. It's a short story that's drawn from nature or daily life to illuminate spiritual truth to those who are seeking it and to conceal it from those who are not. The New Testament records just over 50 parables that Jesus taught. This was one of his favorite methods of teaching. Well, today we're going to again look at this final application of this Sermon on the Mount. So if you're new this morning, we're referring to Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6. Now we're at the end of chapter 7, and we're going to look at this rather familiar parable. It's in verses 24 through 29, so I invite you to hear the words of Jesus once again. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose. We need some rain to come down, by the way, don't we? Let's pray for rain. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Now, verses 28 and 29 is Matthew. You'll notice that that's not red letter there, but this is Matthew observing this particular Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not going to really be speaking on these verses, but could. Verse 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why were they amazed? Verse 29, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Well, if you attended church as a child, it's likely that this is the first parable that you learned through a fun song with hand motions. I never read this parable without thinking about that song. It was so cute watching children, especially preschoolers, singing while doing their best to keep up with the hand motions that went along with it. Do you remember the song? What is it? The rain came down and what? The floods came up. It's a simple song based on a simple story that Jesus told, yet we're going to discover today, and you're going to discover in life, that there are some profound truths that are in the words of Jesus and in that simple song. In this final message on the Sermon on the Mount, let me say, this series could have been years. There are some pastors who have literally preached for years. I have multiple volumes in my library of commentaries on the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, we have just done a flyover, and my hope and prayer for you is that it will make you want to go back and read again and dig deeper and apply what you learned from this particular sermon that Jesus preached. But I want to conclude it by looking at this parable, and based upon the parable, I want to ask you three very simple questions today. The first is this: are you a wise builder? Are you a wise builder? Verse 24, look at it with me again. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus' definition of a wise man is in that verse, the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Now, there's the key part, that and puts them into practice. These words do not just simply refer to the previous verse or the previous passage, but it refers to all that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verse 3. Clearly, hearing is not enough. Hearing the words of Jesus is an essential beginning to the Christian life, yet that is not enough. He wants his preaching and his teaching put into practice. The little book of James puts it this way, and James is oftentimes referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament, because James is very easy. You don't have to wonder, I wonder what James meant here, because it's just very clear, it's very plain, it's much like the book of Proverbs. And James says this in chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. The very fact that Jesus says to put into practice what he says shows us that it's possible to hear his teaching and not obey it. Both the wise man and the foolish man, listen to me, they heard the same thing. They heard the same teaching. They were exposed to the same thing. And as we will see, hearing and heeding equals wisdom. Hearing and not heeding equals foolishness. Wisdom comes when two things coalesce, both hearing and heeding. Now, the Greek word used here for wise literally means understanding. It means to think something through. In modern vernacular, we might say, use your head, or even don't be stupid. So when a person is wise, it's the opposite of being stupid. It is thinking, it is processing, it is understanding. So what are the characteristics of a wise builder? And every one of us are building our lives. I don't care if you're 15 or if you're 85 this morning, you are still in the process of building your lives. And ultimately, that will lead to the legacy that you leave others, the way that you are remembered by others. So here's a couple characteristics. This is certainly not exhaustive. But the first thing I see here is a wise builder builds on the rock. On the rock. You see that in verse 24. Look at it there. So a wise builder builds on the rock. He builds on the rock by obeying all that God commands in His Word, by building one's life on the Word of God. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, 24, and 25. We read here about just the preeminence and the importance of God's Word. It says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and the enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And this is the word that was preached to you. So when you build your life upon the rock, yes, you're building your life upon Jesus Christ, but you're building your life upon the Word of God. So a wise builder builds on the rock. The second characteristic I see is a wise builder digs down deep. Now, even though that's not in our text here in Matthew chapter 7, we do have a parallel account of this particular parable found over in Luke chapter 6, and we see that in verse 48. A wise builder digs down deep. The key to digging down deep is this. It is obedience. Obedience. As we hear the Word, we put the Word of God into practice, and then we are shown more. A true disciple will obey. A superficial one will not. If you are not growing in your walk with God, it's almost always due to a lack of obedience. It's amazing what happens when you obey. Suddenly, things clear up. You know, suddenly once we begin, and what happens oftentimes in a believer's life is they come across something that they don't want to obey, or they refuse to obey, and they think, well, what I'll do is I will just go around that particular thing and I'll move on to the next thing. Friend, that's not the way that it works. When the Lord lays before us and we have revelation of the Word of God and we're called to be obedient, what will happen is you will find your Christian life and experience stagnating if you don't obey. So if we're not growing in our walk with God, so very often it is due to lack of obedience. Once you obey, again, it's amazing how things clear up. So a wise builder, first of all, builds on the rock. We see that in Matthew 7, 24. And in the parallel account in Luke chapter 6, we see in verse 48, a wise builder digs down deep. And also in Luke, in the same verse, we see that a wise builder lays the foundation of their life on the rock. Now, the temptation is to build on something else other than the rock. The fundamental rule of safe building is well illustrated by Kenneth Bailey, and who writes about Middle Eastern practice, or where the scriptures and where this parable would have come from. Bailey points out that the temptation of avoiding a very laborious excavation is to build upon hardened clay, which in the summertime seems as solid as a rock, but then he goes on to say, but it will turn into the consistency of chocolate pudding when the winter rains come, or when the storm comes. Paul writes about the foundation and materials that should be used in building our lives, and I believe also in building the Lord's church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, this is what he writes. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. And someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, referring to the day of judgment, will bring to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but he will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. Wow, that's a powerful statement. That's not the way I want to make it, by just somehow sort of escaping through the flames. So let me ask you, are you a wise builder? How are you building your life? You're a wise builder if you're building your life upon the rock, upon the Word of God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The second very simple question I have you from our text today is this. Are you a foolish builder? A foolish builder. Back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Are you a foolish builder? It's possible to be ever hearing God's word and never applying it. It's possible to be ever agreeing with God's word, but never obeying it. This may date me a little bit, but there's a hair product, and it's still out because I checked at Walmart a while back, and it's called Brill Cream. Brill Cream. It's, again, it's been around like forever. There used to be a very memorable slogan connected to Brill Cream. Anyone know that? A little dab. Now, you're dating yourself, folks. A little dab will do you. You know, a foolish builder has that attitude about God. A foolish builder has that attitude about the Word of God. A foolish builder has that attitude just about the Christian life. Well, just a little dab will do you. As a matter of fact, I would say that slogan could very much characterize much of Western Christianity. Just a little dab will do you. This past week, I met with a friend that I've been to India with several times. And a pastor that I know in India who happened to be in the United States. We met halfway where he was staying in Decatur, so we met in Bloomington Normal for lunch this past week, and I heard a personal firsthand account of what is happening in India, which is the worst place of persecution in the entire world. But where we had been, it had been relatively safe. But as I had conversation with him, I learned that where we had ministered, where it had been relatively safe, is no longer the place. I learned of churches that had been burned down. I learned of pastors who have been killed. Now, this is pretty much silent, so to speak, in the media. And as we had ordered and were waiting for the lunch, he said, "I want you to look at this." And it was an actual footage on his phone of one of our pastors being martyred. As I watched the crowd gather around this pastor, two or three times I said, "I think that's enough." They said, "No, you need to see this. You need to see this." So I watched it all the way to the end. And you know, I left thinking, we talk about all the problems in our country, and yes, we've got problems. The scripture doesn't say that things are going to get better and better in the last days. You know, we may have our problems, we may have our issues, but where do we face that in our nation? Where do we face that so much in the West? And because of that, I can tell you, in India, a little dab will do you will not fly there. May fly here with some, but a foolish builder has that mindset. Here are three things that Jesus taught regarding a fool. The Bible has a lot to say about fools, but here's just three things that Jesus taught. First of all, the first thing about a fool is a fool doesn't plan ahead. A fool doesn't plan ahead. A fool is like another parable of Jesus, is like the virgin who did not take oil. There was no preparedness. In Matthew 25, verse 3 said, "The foolish one took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them." You have to go there. I don't have time to go into that parable. But the gist of it is a fool does not plan ahead. And I'm not talking about, there, you know, on the one hand, we're told to live in the here and the now. We're not to worry about tomorrow. I'll talk about that in just a few moments. But the Bible never says that we are not to plan. If you live in Bureau County, as I do, I got my tax bill this week. I don't know why it is I dread that tax bill and to see how much it has gone up. Well, you know, I could say, forget taxes. I'm not going to worry about taxes. I'm just going to live for Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, come tax time, I've got to have the money to pay my tax bill, or I'll be out, or I'll be living with Pastor Brennan and Taylor in the parsonage, and I don't think they want that. So there is planning ahead that we have to make. Now, next week I'm going to bring a message. I'm going to go ahead and give you the title of the message, and that is this: Living Your Life with the End in Sight. Living your life with the end in sight. The most important thing that we will plan ahead for is when this life ends. When this life ends. So we're building our life as we go. But a fool does not plan ahead. The fool does not look down the road at the future or the outcome of the decisions that they are making. The second thing is a characteristic of a fool that Jesus shares is a fool lives only for the present. Now, again, on the one hand, we are to live in the here and the now. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us we're not to worry, we're not to fret, we're to take one day at a time. But Jesus never said that we are not to plan for tomorrow. In the parable of the rich fool, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. This is the rich, prosperous man in this particular parable of Jesus. It says, I will tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be demanded of you, or your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. So Jesus said a fool does not plan ahead. A fool lives only for the present. They don't think at all about the future. They don't think at all about the outcome of the decisions they make. But there's another characteristic of a fool, and that is this: a fool does not apply the truth that they hear. Again, the foolish man heard the exact same teaching as the wise man. I might add to that, a fool only hears what they want to hear. I've shared this before. It's been, I think, a long time since I've shared it. But one time I preached a sermon, sort of taken off sort of the cliche, let go and let God. Let go and let God. And on Monday, at that time I took Mondays off, now I take Fridays off, but at that time I took Mondays off and I was at home and I noticed I was getting a call, and it was from a fairly new believer in the church and one that I had worked with, counseled with. They had marital issues and all this kind of thing, and it was just sort of a constant struggle. Most people come to Christ because there's a crisis. They don't come to Christ because they've been intellectually convinced. There's a crisis that brings them to Christ. There's every reason to be intellectually convinced. But he said, Pastor, I just want to thank you for that sermon. It meant so much to me. I said, well, that's great. That's great. And he said, God spoke to me so clearly while you were preaching. I said, really, what did God tell you? He said, let go of my wife and get yourself another wife. And I said, oh, hold on here. Hold on here. I said, I honestly don't know how you got that out of what I said. A matter of fact, are you free for lunch? We need to get together. We need to talk about that. So sometimes a fool not only does not apply what they hear, but they hear what they want to hear. They sort of filter it through their personal desires are. The fool did not apply the same teaching. Thus, the fool's life was built upon sand. There are people that are in church every single Sunday who the foundation of their life is built upon sand. And all it's going to take is a storm. And we'll look at that in just a moment, because the storms are coming. And some of you are probably in a storm right now. So your life and mine in the long run will only be as solid as its foundation. It's easier to build upon sand or clay than it is upon the rock. So let me ask you, what are you building your life upon? A man? An idea? A denomination? A formula? A pithy saying? A pet doctrine or teaching? A favorite verse or two from the Bible? If so, I want you to know that you are building your life upon sinking sand. If that's what you're building your life upon, you are building it upon sinking sand. So far I have asked you two questions. First, are you a wise builder? And then are you a foolish builder? Well, there's one more. Final question, and again, this is from Jesus' parable, which is to drive home everything that he has said in this Sermon on the Mount, and that is, are you building with storms in mind? Are you building with storms in mind? Look at verse 25. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. This being the wise man's house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And then drop down to verse 27, again Matthew 7. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, being the foolish man's house, and it fell with a great crash. It's not a matter of if a storm will come, it's a matter of when the storm will come. If you're not a Christian, you are going to experience the storms of life. And it may not be real popular to say, but if you are a Christian, guess what? You are going to face the storms of life. Don't believe anybody who tells you otherwise. Jesus did not beat around the bush about this. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Not all the time, thank God, but you're going to have some trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus did not say, if you have trouble, but you will have trouble. In the Sermon on the Mount, he closes chapter 6 by saying this, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has what? Enough trouble of its own. Here's what you need to know about the storms of life, or some of what you need to know about the storms of life. First of all, the storms of life are planned. They are planned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, so that no one would be unsettled, Paul writes, by these trials, for you knew quite well that you were destined for them. You cannot read the New Testament without and come to a conclusion that there are not going to be storms, because there are going to be storms, there are going to be trials in your life and in mine. The second thing about storms is this. The storms of life, they're a part of the package. They're just a part of the package. When you're witnessing to someone, don't tell them, come to Jesus and all your problems will be taken care of. Yes, come to Jesus. He will help you with your problems. But there are some people who come to Jesus and their problems may get worse for a period of time, as they may be in families that do not welcome that. I remember some years ago, I had a couple that were going to be baptized on a Sunday morning, and their family was a religious family, but they did not want to see that happen. And over the weeks leading up to the baptism, they sort of upped the ante. And then I get a call on Saturday. I have been told I will be disinherited from my family if I am baptized tomorrow. Wealthy family. He said, Pastor, what in the world should I do? And I said, be baptized tomorrow. Be baptized tomorrow. You got to decide whether you're going to obey God and His Word or what you're going to do. I said, you need to make a public profession of your faith. Unfortunately, I've never seen him since that day. And so the storms of life, my friend, they're a part of the package. And but that does, I don't say that to discourage you. I don't want people to leave here with heavy hearts. What I want you to know above everything else is He is with you in the storm. And some of you are in some of the worst storms that you have ever been in your life. Some of you have been through storms over these last weeks, these last years that have just been incredible storms. But you need to know He is with you in the storms of life. James writes again, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy. Pure joy what? When you got chocolate? My wife will tell me to hide chocolate. And then when I'm gone, she will tear the house apart to find that. I hope I'm not in trouble. I didn't ask to share that. No, it doesn't say that. Consider it pure joy when the bank is full and the bills are paid and the house is paid off and the last kid leaves the house. No, that's not what James writes. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I'm not there yet. I'll just be honest. I'm just not there yet. I'm oftentimes blown off course when the trials and the storms come. But James said, because God is working something within us in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. If I had time, we could go on and look at the verses that follow that. All that is built in our lives through the storms of life. The worst year of my life was 1993. By far the worst year of my life. And it had nothing to do with becoming pastor of this church. That's the year I became pastor of this church. But there was family storms and there was a family tragedy and all of these things. And I thought, if we can just get through the year. And then my wife and I started saying, as we were approaching 94, no more in 94. No more. It's one of those years you just couldn't wait to close the book on that particular year. But as I look back now, I would not undo anything that happened in 1993 because of the impact and what it built in our own lives. It was a very, very painful season, a very, very painful time. I don't want to go back to it again, but I don't think I'd give it up because of what God accomplished in our lives through that. Again, my friend, know that He is with you in the storm. And everything that happens to a child of God is father-filtered. Father, on this Father's Day, I'm not talking about father. I can't do a whole lot of filtering of my grown children right now. I can try to do that, and we can try to do that even with children in the home. We can't always do that, but I mean Heavenly Father-filtered. Heavenly Father-filtered. Well, something else about the storms of life, they are personalized. 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. There are physical or medical storms people face. There are mental storms. There are relational and marital storms. There are financial storms. There are external storms that you experience. Other people know that you're going through them, and maybe they're there for you. They are praying for you. They're close to you during that time. And then there are internal storms that are unknown to others, maybe even to those closest to you. But it is an internal storm that's taking place. Both the wise builder and the foolish builder experience the same storm. Here's the difference. The house or the life of the wise man did not fall. It doesn't say there was no damage. Doesn't say the gutters didn't blow off. It doesn't say the roof may not have been damaged, or maybe even a window blew out, but the house of the wise man, it did not fall. However, the house or life of the foolish man fell, and it says, with a great crash. Now, going to that parallel account in Luke chapter 6, verse 49, it says, the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. See, what the storms of life do is they expose the foundation of our lives. Both houses looked the same before the storm hit. Without the storm, the wise man and the foolish man, again, their lives looked the same. There's a quote, and I believe it's in your bulletin by R.T. Kendall. The worst mistake a human being can make on this planet is to underestimate the Word of God, its importance, and its relevance for our lives. So let me ask you, how are you building your house? How are you building your life? Are you building like the wise builder upon the rock, upon Jesus Christ? Are you building it upon the Word of God? Are you like a foolish builder that's building your life upon sand? Be warned, my friend, the storm is coming. The storm is coming. The individual, the personal storms that we face in life, but also the storms that may be ahead, and we have no idea as we look ahead what national or international storms could arise that could impact our entire world. I love Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. When the storm has swept by, the wicked, they're gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. What a powerful promise to claim. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today, Lord, that we can build our lives.